So some of you who, you know the narrative and the story of Easter, and you know the Christian calendar and all that's related to all that, you might have to just kind of journey with us for a little bit. Don't go all OCD and freak out on me for a minute, because we celebrate the resurrection, but I'm actually going to be preaching from just after Pentecost. Today on Easter Sunday, which I know for some people is like, wait a second, you can't do that. Actually, I think it's all right. I think it's okay. Because we'll see what we're going to be doing over the next 5 weeks is we're going to journey through five sermons that Peter preaches in the early chapters of Acts. Five sermons that Peter preaches in the early chapters of Acts. And we're calling this series, Can I Get a Witness? Anyone know that song? You heard that song before? Can I Get a Witness? Oh, it's classic. We'll play it for you next week. So the series, though, is really anchored in, we know Jesus rose from the dead. This is what we celebrate today. This is incredibly good news for us all. Jesus then had a series of appearances over several weeks where he was showing up, around in different ways and different groups of people, and all these people witnessed him and saw him, and he's showing up in all these different places. And then in Acts chapter 1, we hear the story of Jesus preparing to return to heaven. And right before he goes, he gives us this verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, "But you will receive power." This is him talking to his disciples. "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." You'll be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now this lays out almost like a table of contents for the book of Acts. The book of Acts literally follows out and plays out the spreading of the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, the surrounding regions, and then on to the ends of the earth. If you read through Acts, that's kind of the table of contents. That's where it goes. Now, like I said, we're just going to dive into five different sermons that Peter preaches in these early chapters of Acts, because I think we're going to find them instructive and helpful. Now, they're five different sermons. They occur in different locations, with different groups of people around, in different settings, in different contexts, right? On different, all that kind of thing. There's many things that are quite different about them, yet there's a lot that's very similar. They share lots of things in common. They each occur right on the heels of some significant event, like the one we're going to dive in today, right on the heels of the Holy Spirit coming and filling those who were waiting with the Holy Spirit, right? And then other ones come right on the heels of a crippled man being healed, on the heels of them being arrested and put on trial, on the heels of receiving new direction or new sense of vision from God in Acts chapter 10. We'll get to those in coming weeks. But here's three things that Peter says and does in all of the sermons. You'll see this play out every single week. Three things that Peter does in every sermon that he announces and proclaims. The first is, he announces the need and availability of salvation for all people. All five times over, all five. He says this, he does this, right? He announces it. The second thing, he proclaims the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he calls the call to witness as being God's purpose for his people and his church, both individually and communally. This is three things that Peter does in all five sermons. So you're going to see this show up over and over and over again. So while he preaches in different contexts, to different groups of people, to different things, he does these three things in all five sermons, consistently, all the way through. Have them all in common. And so through these sermons, we witness not only Peter announcing these things and doing these things, but we witness the transformation of these disciples, the transformation of these who walked most closely with Jesus for some 3 years before he ascended and returned to Jesus. And I think that's something that God desires to do. No, he doesn't only desire to do it and want to do it. This is something God continues to do because he is risen and alive and at work today. Amen? So this is something God has continued to do ever since Peter started preaching these sermons over 2,000 years ago. Jesus has continued to do these things, and it's been played out through the history and the tradition of the church all the way to us today. And I think you'll start to find this is true for you as we journey through this morning. It's something I hope and pray might be true for us. So I encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, let's open up. We're going to dive straight in, Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to go straight for it. We're going to get into a bit of a teach, a bit of a preach, if that's all right. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 14. So as you're turning there, remember, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. They found the tomb empty. Then he started appearing to the disciples. I think there was at least 11, some say more, at least 11 different appearances of Jesus before he then ascended and returned to heaven. And then we get this verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, you'll wait for the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then he ascends and goes back to heaven, where he is now, right now, seated at the right hand of God at the throne in heaven. That's where he is. He is alive and he is ruling and reigning. And then we see after a period of time, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost like a rushing wind, or some translations call it a violent wind, fills the house where these people were gathered. And it says, like a fire came from heaven, and tongues of fire separated and were above each person who was gathered there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them. And there were people who were gathered in Jerusalem from all over the known world at that point in time who heard those people speaking in their own language. Something miraculous is going on here. Something really strange. Something we've not seen or heard or experienced before. They're totally blown away by it. And you get a few different responses from these people, right? Some are absolutely just amazed and astonished, going, wow, this is incredible, right? Others are just a bit confused, or perplexed is what I saw in one translation. These people were perplexed. Oh, this is a bit odd. What's going on? They got questions. What's happening here? Others weren't just confused or perplexed. They just thought it was a bit ridiculous. And so they mocked and ridiculed, saying, oh, these folks, what's going on? They're drunk at 9 a.m. in the morning. What are they doing? They're already plastered. This is silly. And so Peter in Acts chapter 2 stands up and in response to these different reactions explains what's going on. This is where we pick up and read. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. Amen? Freeing him from the agony of death to keep it, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. And his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, here we see Peter's first sermon. And it was a long passage, I get it. You know, you did well. You stayed with me, well done. Long passage. But in Peter's first sermon, trust me, this is the longest one of the five, by the way. So, you know, it gets shorter each week from here on out. But this is the longest of the five. And you see, he quotes first from the prophet Joel, Old Testament prophet Joel, and then second from David. And then he basically gives some explanation to it. So you see a bit of structure in the sermon as to how he's explaining it. And in his explanation from both the prophet Joel and David, did you see where his key point was? The thing that he made really clear? He says, and God raised him from the dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. This is what the Old Testament, the prophets and the Old Testament scriptures have promised all the way through. This is what we've been waiting for as the people of God. This is what we've been looking towards. And so Peter basically stands up and says, all that we know from the prophets, all that we know from the Old Testament has been fulfilled. Why are we so surprised by this? What you're witnessing here, these people speaking in other languages, this is exactly what Joel said. He said God was going to pour out his spirit. People would prophesy and there'd be signs and there'd be wonders and there'd be miracles breaking out all around. Joel said this would happen. This is that, right? This is what he says. It's good, right? And he says all this because God raised Jesus from the dead. So we see, you know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as Joel promised. And in response to that, Peter, his first sermon in Acts, focuses on proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus and attests to its truth and trustworthiness, not based on his own ideas or opinions, but based on all that God has done. Well, what has God done? Have a look with me. We see all the way through the reading from Joel in verses 17 through 21, we see God said he would send his Holy Spirit. And he did. We see that God accredited Jesus was in fact the Messiah. He was the real deal. And God would accredit that, Jesus being a man, through how God would perform miracles, wonders, signs. God did this. You see that in verse 22. God knew and planned that even though he was the Messiah, he would be arrested and condemned and crucified and dead and buried. God foreknew this. It says in verse 23, he knew this would all happen, right? God ordained it. God foreknew. This wasn't something out of the blue. And then in verse 24, you see Peter drives home the point. He just straight up says, and God raised him from the dead. Verse 24, this is what God did. It's amazing. I love it. And because of all of this, because of all that God has done, all that God's been at work doing and said and all that done, and in this sermon, you know, Peter points to all of that. And then he says, I love that in this sermon, Peter doesn't actually attempt to prove the resurrection happened. You notice that? Like, he doesn't go on and give, like, all this evidence. He doesn't prove that it happened. He simply states it. He just bears witness to it. And he allows God to do the work of proving it accurate and proving it true. I think some of us need to grab hold of this today. If you've been following Jesus for some time, I think you might need to wrestle with this anew and afresh today. This has been working me over the last couple of weeks as I've been preparing for this Sunday. Because here's what I think. I think too many of us shrink back from witness to the greatness of who Jesus is, to the truth of the resurrection, because we feel like we don't have all the answers. Because we feel like we wouldn't be able to explain it fully if people came back to us and be like, oh, come on, that's a bit ridiculous. Really? Someone raised from the dead? Come on, you believe that? Peter doesn't even justify it. He doesn't even attempt to prove it. Right? He just says it. Let's God do the work of proving it. It's good, right? I wonder if some of us maybe we get so caught up and afraid of this that we just kind of hold back and we give up and we're like, oh no, don't want to talk about that, I wouldn't possibly share this. I mean, imagine what God might want to do. Imagine how God might start showing up in and around our lives a little bit more if we were maybe bold enough or just crazy enough to actually say what we believe. You know what I mean? Imagine if we did start doing that. And then it just opens up the doorway for God to actually back up that word of testimony. You know what I mean? Because his name and his reputation is the one that's on the line. And that's not up to us to protect that. He's going to protect it. He has done pretty well for some time. You know what I mean? He's got a pretty good track record. We can trust him with that, and we can go out on. Now, this doesn't mean we check our brains at the door. You know, people. You know, don't hear me say that either. You know, I'm not one to say let's just be kind of flippant and just kind of willy nilly on this. No, there is solid evidence for the resurrection. Trust me, there is. You know, Jesus' absence from the tomb. Let's start there. There has been no credible theory. There's been all kinds of theories, lots of different ones that people have kind of thrown at this to try and say that, this is why we haven't found Jesus' body yet. And there's all kinds of examples and all kinds of theories. They've all been disproven scientifically and historically. They're not accurate. Some say Jesus didn't actually die. He wasn't fully dead. That's ridiculous. I mean, you can deal with that one pretty easily. That's one of the easiest ones to deal with, right? Some say, well, maybe the authorities, they stole the body. They were afraid. Well, if the authorities really stole the body, and then you get someone like Peter and then the rest of the apostles standing up saying, oh, this guy Jesus, he rose from the dead. Surely they'd just roll the body out and be like, nah, he didn't. Here it is, right? But they didn't. Some say maybe robbers stole the body, but even that doesn't make sense because the most valuable thing in the tomb was left there. The most valuable thing in the tomb wasn't the body of Jesus. Well, the most valuable thing in the tomb, according to grave robbers, according to study in history, would have been the grave clothes and the headpiece in particular that were anointed with all the expensive perfumes and aloes and myrrh. Those would have been the most valuable things that grave robbers would have been going for, but they were left. So we often talk about the tomb being empty, you know, but there was actually the most valuable thing was left behind. See, there's credible evidence for this, right? Other people say, you know, surely we can't, but there's good evidence. Think about all the different appearances of Jesus after his resurrection before he returned to heaven. Like I said, there were at least 11. A minimum of 11 different groups of people, different places, the nature of those appearances. Like he's showing up kind of coming through walls, you know what I mean? And just showing up in the middle of meetings, you know, like people are like, is this a ghost? Is this real? You know, but it's for real. He's showing up. At one point, he appeared at one time to over 500 people. Now, surely, if people were like, he didn't really rise from the dead, one of those 500 would have kind of spoken up and said, nah, I think you're making it up, right? But they didn't. They didn't. In fact, surely, you know, think about this. Some of those that he appeared to were Jesus' younger brothers. Now, I don't know about you. I've got 3 younger brothers, and I can tell you for sure, not one of them would stand by someone saying, yeah, Clint never rose from the dead if that was something, some hoax that I was trying to pull off, right? They would never go for that, you know what I mean? They would sell out in a heartbeat, right? Totally. Anyways, then you just play out the immediate effect. You know, these disciples who were unschooled and ordinary now standing up and preaching a message like this, quoting the Old Testament, This is reason for the resurrection. These who walked closest with Jesus had experienced their own hearts and their own lives being fully transformed. They were different people because of it. And then the church that spins out of this, as you read through Acts, as you look back through church history, down through the ages, the experience of Christians for centuries, for thousands of years, attesting to the truth of who Jesus... These are all good evidence that the resurrection did actually happen. You know what I mean? Over 2.3 billion people on the face of the planet today choose to follow Jesus. That's a bit big, don't you think? If this was a hoax, if this whole thing was made up, it's probably a bit big. So I just think there's good rationale, you know. But you don't need to go and rattle off all of that, is the whole point of Peter's sermon. You don't even have to rattle all that off. You don't have to. If we just state, no, Jesus is risen. He is alive. And we allow God to show up and work and do what he might do. Then we might see what they saw here. Think about all the different responses. Remember in the crowd, there were some who were amazed and this is incredible. Some who were confused and going, what's happening? Some who were mocking and making fun. By the end of the story, you see what happens? The mood had shifted. It had totally changed by the end of Peter's sermon where they're saying, they're cut to the heart is what it says. So they've gone from like poking fun and saying they're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, what are they, this is crazy, to saying we're cut to the heart, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. 3,000 were baptized and added to their number that day. That's incredible, right? Imagine what might happen in your world and in your circle of friends and in your family and in your neighborhood if you and I were to become bold witnesses to start saying, he is risen. He is alive. Here's where I see his resurrection power at work in my own life. Here's where I see resurrection life and hope coming in my life and in our family. And to share those things. Because I wonder if God's going to start showing up in all kinds of powerful ways to prove himself. And he would prove himself more openly and more freely and more consistently. And that maybe, perhaps the reason we don't see as much of that going on in and around our lives as much as we would like to is because our mouths have been too closed. We've kept them too shut. And I wonder if that's related. Hey, there's another point I want to make today. Is that this gospel witness, I don't know if you noticed in verse 32, but it's not limited to just Peter and the apostles. It wasn't limited just to the leaders. You see that in verse 32? It says, Peter's sermon acknowledges we are all witnesses of this. Not only, like I said, over 500 at one point witnessed Jesus resurrected, you know, in real life. They witnessed that. You know, this is more than just a leader's thing to bear witness. It's an expected thing for all followers of Jesus to bear witness to the truth of who he is. This is the expectation of everyone who has received salvation and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's expected that we would bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ, to the truth of the gospel. It shows up in verse 32 where he says, and we are all witnesses of this. Remember, the Holy Spirit didn't come at Pentecost just on Peter and the apostles and the disciples. No, it came on everyone who was there. And they all responded, right? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking out in other languages. Peter was not the only one to bear witness. But here's what I think is really the thing I want us to grab hold of this morning. I mean, those have been important. I think someone needed to hear some of that this morning. And it sets the tone for where we're going in this series. Because I just have this sense of God crying out from heaven when he says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that you will be my witnesses. That's still true today. And I just have this sense of God as this voice from heaven crying out, can I get a witness? I mean, seriously? Today in Christchurch, can I get someone who will witness to the truth of who I am? Can I get someone who will bear witness to the reality of resurrection, hope, and life, and joy? Can I just, you know, can I please, you know what I mean? And I've just been hearing that echoing in my own heart. And here's why this is such a big deal. Have a look back in verse 24 with me. This is the phrase that's just been doing my head in over the last couple of weeks. Because of Jesus' resurrection, this is why this is such a big deal. It is impossible for death to have the last word. Because of Jesus' resurrection, it is impossible for death to have the last word. This is what Peter says. He preaches it, right? This is a powerful truth. We need to grab hold of this. I don't think you're getting it just yet. You're kind of going, oh, yeah, here's it, right? Think about it. There's very few things in life that we think are more powerful than death. If you've experienced a loved one close to you, you've lost them in death. There's few things in life that you would consider more real than that. Right? And it is real. And there is genuine loss. And there is genuine grief. That is real. But the truth that Peter conveys is like flipping that upside down. He says, no, no, no. That death, here's the truth. The resurrection means it's impossible for it to keep a hold on you when you are following Jesus, when you've given your heart to Him, when you have received new life in Christ. It's impossible for the smell of death and the grave and the darkness to keep. It's impossible. And yet we live so much of our lives the opposite way, right? Where we think, no, death is a very real possibility. Darkness, that's very real. I see that all the time. The smell of death, I see that. That is real. Resurrection, that's impossible. Pentecost, that's impossible. Right? We go, these things are very possible. Jesus gives us a whole new lens for life, people. He flips these things around and says, no, if we view life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He says, death is impossible. Life, that's the only option in Christ. Not just for eternity, not just a ticket to heaven. No, it's true for now. He says, I'll give you life and life in its fullest now. Now you're going, hang on, Clint, this isn't. I experience a lot of pain and I see a lot of suffering and people are doing it hard and, you know, all that. You're right. That's real too. And this isn't dismissive. But here's the difference. When we view life through the resurrection of Jesus, when we adopt that as the default mindset, this is what we need to do. We need to reorient our own minds. We need to reorient our own selves and our own hearts and our spirits to go, that is the true reality. And we can then, when we have been truly reoriented it, we can enter into the depths of hardship and suffering and grief and loss in a much deeper and more meaningful way because we see it for what it truly is. And we see that this was never God's hope or intent or desire. And that allows us to grieve and lament alongside someone else. Right? It allows us, when we view life through the death, through the resurrection of Jesus, we know death and suffering and loss and grief and hardship. That's not the last word. That's not the end of the story. That there is power to carry through. There is real hope in order to persevere. There is real joy in the midst of suffering and hardship and weakness that we can find and discover and know. Living in light of this truth, it gives us real hope both in the here and now and in the there and then, right? Living in the light of this truth is not dismissive of pain and death. It's the very thing that enables us to journey into it and through it with ourselves and with others, right? To sit with and lament because we know this isn't the end of the story. And Peter, he goes, not only is this wishful thinking, right? This isn't just some kind of wishful thinking that you know, because of Jesus' resurrection, it's impossible for death to have the last word. That's not just high hopes. He actually backs it up and says, no, Jesus actually has the necessary power and authority to pull this off. This is why he appeals in verse 23 and in 34 to saying, oh, sorry, 33 and then 34 and 35, where it talks about Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. That is the seat of all authority and all power. There's no one else who can say, I'm going to make your enemies a footstool under your feet. Talk about a demonstration of power and authority, right? Your enemies being like a footstool to your feet, like that's just totally subdued and, you know, passive. You know what I'm talking about? Like, picture that. This is, Jesus is in the seat and the place of full authority, full power. He has the means necessary to back up this claim of the impossibility of death to have its hold over us. And so I don't know about you, But I wonder if each of us in our own ways need to reorient our own minds and our own hearts around this truth of going, man, how much am I living based on a death mindset or a life mindset? How much do I live based on my own human understanding and what the world tells me that says, no, it's impossible for someone to raise from the dead. It's impossible for a Holy Spirit to be poured out on all people. It's impossible for people to be set free from addiction. And it's impossible, right? Versus a kingdom mindset. This side of Easter, this side of Resurrection Sunday, where we go, actually, no. Jesus has said, with all the authority in the world, in the universe, death, it's impossible to have a hold on you anymore. You've been set free. You've received new life. You've received. So that speaks, you know, and I don't know, like maybe for some of you, the mindset you need to adopt and the posture you need to adopt in your own hearts and your own lives is to look at that relationship that you think is just beyond repair. So much heartache, so much pain, so much hurt. You've all but given up. Maybe you have given up. And maybe this morning, through the lens of resurrection, hope, and life, Jesus is saying, make a bet? Want to see me move? Maybe for you it's, I don't know, feeling disoriented at work, or you've lost a job and you're struggling to find out where to go with work and what to do and all this kind of stuff, and it's just overwhelming and you're tired and you're exhausted and it all feels too much and too hard and too far. And so you might show up, clock in and clock out, but mentally just kind of disengaged and not really with it and present anymore. I wonder if resurrection of Jesus might invite you to view that from a place of life. How might you bring life and hope and blessing and meaning and new sense of purpose and new sense of direction into your work? Maybe for some of you, you carry hurts, griefs, pain from the past that you've long ago given up any hope of finding any kind of healing from. Maybe it hurt so deep that you didn't even bother seeking out prayer or healing. Maybe it was something you did or something you said, and the shame and the regret is so deep you wouldn't dare voice it to anyone. You're not willing to acknowledge it to yourself, certainly not to God or anyone else, that you just kind of keep it buried and keep it hidden there. And so the darkness and the smell of death haunts you as you journey through life. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Yes, we face off with challenges in life that are very real. But they're not the end of the story. They're not the end of the story in terms of in light of eternity, and who knows, maybe they're not the end of the story in light of here and now today. I wonder if God might want to bring new life, new hope, new vision, new direction, bring some new things to life that we would be reoriented in light of all of that. And maybe for some of you, that whole idea, if you've not grown up in church or not been around church, maybe you know this whole thing of following Jesus seems a bit wild and a bit crazy as well, and you're like, you know what, I don't know, Clint, this is all feeling a bit silly. When I read through Peter's message here, I mean, he just kind of proclaims it and says, you know, in verse 21, he says, you know, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He just says it. This is true. Some of you know this truth. Some of you experience this truth. You know salvation in Jesus' name. You know the difference that makes in your own heart and in your own life. And then when you read down towards the end of the story where, you know, the people who were previously mocking and making fun of are now saying, we're cut to the heart, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And that invitation remains true today. It's true for all of us. It's true for everyone. That if we will repent and be baptized, we'll trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 21 promises, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. And saved to the uttermost. Saved fully in Jesus' name. This is what is promised. This is what Peter says. The scriptures promise it, and people have witnessed this and experienced this down through the ages, ever since Peter first spoke these words in person. Some of you know it personally. Some of you may not. And for those of you who may not, I wanted to just give a simple opportunity, simple invitation. Would you like to? Would you like to know it? There's an opportunity today to know that truth, that forgiveness, salvation in Jesus' name for yourself. And it's, I'm not going to hype it up, I'm not going to blow it out or anything like that, but I think it's one of those things that it really, for us, starts with faith. We've got to choose faith. You know, like Peter just kind of says it, and then people respond. I think it starts with faith. Even if we don't have all the answers, even if we don't fully understand it all, even if we don't have it all neat and come, you know, all that kind of stuff. I remember talking with someone just this past week who only came to faith in Jesus about a year ago, 18 months ago, and in the conversation this past week, they said, I remember having conversations with you, Clint, where you know, I was like wrestling with these questions, and I was firing all these objections and questions at you because I just didn't understand it. It just didn't all add up. It just didn't all make sense to me. And then she said, but now that I'm sitting here and I look back in my journal and I look back at those questions and I look back at all that stuff, I'm like, actually, I go, I don't have those questions anymore. I get it. I didn't previously, but now that I've, you know, come to faith in Jesus and I've been walking in that and following Jesus, it actually all makes perfect sense. It all, you know, and I think that's part of the journey. Maybe you experience some of that in your own life, is it starts with faith, that as we, understanding will come along the way as we journey, that we will grow as we go, so to speak. And so the encouragement for you today, friends, if you have not placed your hope and faith in Jesus, that might be the first step. It's not the end of the journey. It's kind of the beginning of the journey, and that you will grow as you go, and God will make more clear to you who he is, the truth of who he is, and you might begin to reorient yourself away from a lens that's dominated by death and darkness to one that Jesus offers of resurrection life, resurrection hope, resurrection joy, and that will guide you in all the days of your life. And so let's just bow our heads, and I want to pray a prayer for us this morning as we wrap up and close in a time of worship and prayer. But as we're getting ready to pray, and if that's you this morning, if you this morning are someone who's saying, you know what, I've been away from God, I've never placed my hope and trust in God, but today's the day. I'd like to know that resurrection life. I'd like to know that resurrection joy and peace. And I'd like to receive salvation in Jesus' name. If that's you, I just invite you where you're at, just to look up and make eye contact with me, just so that I know who I'm praying for. I see you in the back. Anyone else, if you'd just like to look up, and I'd love to pray specifically for you, that you would know that from Jesus personally today. If you just look up and make eye contact with me. I see you in the back. Yes, I see you. I see you. Anyone else? Won't draw it out too long. Let's pray together, shall we? And I invite you, church, I'll feed us a line and you respond. Let's all pray this together, out loud together. We'll go line by line as we pray this simple prayer of inviting Jesus into our hearts today. So we say, Lord Jesus, I recognize you are risen and that your death on the cross paid the penalty for my sins. Because of that, I ask for your forgiveness. Forgive me of all my sin. Replace it with your Holy Spirit. And would you empower me to live for you now and always? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, today that is good news. And we not only celebrate with you and we rejoice in the difference that God will make in your life as you begin this journey of following Him, but we know all of heaven is rejoicing as well. All of heaven rejoices over everyone who turns and comes home to faith in Christ.